Let's see how well you follow instructions. Raise your right hand. Is that your right hand? Everybody got your right hand? Oh, already we got some. All right. Point your index finger up. Now touch your cheek. Okay. Some of you caught it, some of you didn't. I'm not touching my cheek. I'm touching my cheek. This is the cheek over here. How many followed my example? All right. Most of you, not all of you, but some of you followed my example. Some of you followed my instruction. And there's a difference sometimes between example and instructions. With our kids, we often say, do as I say. Don't do as I do. But what do the kids do? They mimic you. They mimic the words you say, the things you do. They copy your behavior more than your instruction. Like you, some of you copied my behavior, not my instruction. It's not just your words they follow, but it's your deeds. All right, as we study the Bible, we see that God gives us both instructions and example. We see that God in the Bible tells us how to live, and then he shows us how to live by the example of godly men and women. Sometimes we learn from their mistakes. Sometimes they disobey, and we learn. So we learn by instruction, and we learn by example, good and bad. That's why we're studying the life of David, that we may learn by his example what it means to be a man after God's own heart. What's that mean? We've seen a little bit of that. This is our fifth look at the study of the life of David. But biographies like these, like looking at a man instead of a book of the Bible, looking at character, shows us both the negative and the positive, the good examples and the bad examples. We learn from their victories and their failures. Romans 15:4, let me read it to you. It says, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. God wants to instruct us by the lives of these others that have lived before us, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. God has given us these stories of these characters, not just as history, but as example that we might learn from their lives. So as we study the life of David, we must also study the people around David, his contemporaries, especially King Saul. We've looked at him a little bit, but he also had a best friend named Jonathan who happened to be King Saul's son. We've already learned a little bit about King Saul. He was the first king of Israel. He was tall and handsome and a courageous warrior, and he started out pretty well. If you read the beginnings, when he was anointed, the Holy Spirit fell upon him. He prophesied. And he showed true humility, looked like a potentially very good king. But it wasn't long until his power went to his head. That's what happens when you get power. Your personality changes. He soon began to think he knew better than God and began disobeying God and making excuses and making compromises. And he failed to repent when he was confronted by Samuel. Samuel was the last judge. Saul was the first king. And Samuel is the one who anointed him, inaugurated him as king. And he also was his sounding block, but he wasn't listening anymore. So God revealed to Saul that he would no longer be king, that he would be removed from his reign. His reign would not endure. Usually kings pass on their authority, their throne, to their children. And God made it clear that that would not happen. Jonathan, his son, would not be the king. Rather, God had chosen someone else in the kingdom to take the throne. And so Saul was suspicious. Who could that someone else be? We know who that someone else was. It was David. We've studied about him. We've seen him in chapter 16, anointed by Saul, by Samuel, the prophet. And this shepherd boy was the least likely choice according to the eyes of people. But God saw his heart, said, this is a man, even though he's just a young man, a man after my heart, a man who wants to serve me and follow me. We saw in chapter 17 a couple weeks ago the wonderful story of David fighting Goliath, and what a victory that was. He became a folk hero. Everybody was singing about David, this great young man who helped Israel win a victory. Last Sunday, we saw his rise to leadership under Saul. Saul says, you're my lucky charm. You come in and stay in the palace. He almost like adopted him in and put him in charge of many things. But then he began to be suspicious of David, and Saul began throwing his spear at him. Remember that? We saw this last week. Twice David had to escape the tip of the spear. So one day he's exalted, and the next day he's attacked. We observed, we talked about this last week, that life is like a roller coaster. There's ups and there's downs. There's twists and there's turns, and you don't expect them. David must have thought, I have been anointed the king. I'm in the king's palace. It's going to happen. It's going to be wonderful. But there was many years of delay as he was chased around by Saul. Ups and downs. But we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. And David had to cling to that truth that God was going to work this thing out. Now today, that's been a review of what we've learned so far. Today we're going to look at Jonathan, the life of Jonathan. He played a very important role in the life of David. Unfortunately, he is sometimes forgotten, sometimes overlooked, because he was surrounded by two great men, Saul, his father, and David, his friend. So he's kind of eclipsed. He's kind of almost like a background to their story. But I didn't want that to happen. I want us to know about Jonathan. So we're going to spend one Sunday alone. We're going to spend many more Sundays on David. But today, we're going to learn about Jonathan, the man of God. Jonathan, a man of God. Jonathan was not like his father Saul at all. As a matter of fact, he was more like David, a man after God's heart, a true man of God. What we're going to do is we're going to survey through 1 Samuel. We're going to pick up a little bit from several chapters, snapshots, if you like, of his life and his character. So that when you hear the name Jonathan, I want you to remember four things. And you're going to get those four words, and you've got an outline in your bulletin if you want that. Four things I want to have come into your mind when you hear about Jonathan. You go, who is Jonathan? Here he is. Number one. Jonathan was a man of great courage. That's what I want you to know. He was a courageous man. We're going to read about him in chapter 13. We haven't looked at this chapter yet. David isn't introduced until chapter 16. So this is before we learned about David. Here's Jonathan. He's a little bit older. So Jonathan is mentioned the first time here in chapter 13. He's on the battlefield with God's army, and he's going to show his courage, even though he was young. He was old enough to be in the military. Bible scholars calculate that Jonathan was about 10 years older than David. David, you know, was a teenager when he walked in and defeated Goliath. So that would put Jonathan in his 20s somewhere. So David and Jonathan were about 10 years apart. But listen to the battle and listen to his courage. Chapter 13, verse 2. Now Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel, of which 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash in the hill country, while 1,000 were with Jonathan at Gibeah of Bethlehem. So here's what happened. Saul is out doing battles against the Philistines, as they always seem to be doing. And Saul took 2,000 with him. He divided into two companies, and 1,000 with Jonathan. So that's a pretty small little army, 1,000 people. Continuing to read in verse 3. Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines. That was at Geba, and the Philistines heard it. Then Saul blew the trumpet throughout the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." All the Israel heard the news that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines. So against credible odds, Jonathan and his 1,000 men, his small army, won an overwhelming victory. But did you see the inconsistency there? Did you catch it? Who won the victory? Jonathan. Who took the glory? Saul. Jonathan smote the Philistines, but it's Saul that blew the trumpet, and the whole word got out that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines. He took credit for the victory. I guess that's called tooting your own horn, right? The closer we look at Saul, every time we seem to look at him, we see an inconsistency in his life. We realize how insecure he really is. He was big and he was strong, he was king, but he was insecure. He didn't want to share the glory with anyone, not even his own son. You can imagine a while later when David came on the throne, how jealous he was of him. Jonathan was the true hero, and he continued, as you read through this book, to distinguish himself as a great warrior, as a man of great courage. Whenever you read about Jonathan, remember he's a man of courage. Why was Jonathan so courageous? Why was David so courageous? Because he knew that God was with him. He knew that he was part of Israel. He served the living God. This was not a false idol. He keeps calling these Philistines, these uncircumcised Philistines. In other words, they did not have a covenant with God. Circumcision was the sign of the covenant between God and Israel. He says, we're on the winning side. We're God's people. We carry his sign. And these uncircumcised Philistines won't have a chance against us. He knew what the Bible tells us, that if God be for us, who can be against us? Even against crazy odds, he's able to win battles. So in that way, he was a lot like David. That's why they were kindred spirits. That's why they became great friends. His great courage flowed out of his great faith in God. Now, if you want to have greater courage, if you want to stop living in fear, then you must grow nearer to God, like these two men. You must grow stronger in your faith. What's the Bible say? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You need to be in God's word, being built up in your faith, so that you don't have to worry about the world. You can have courage. The stronger your faith grows, the stronger your courage will be. Amen? Grow in faith. Don't say, I'm going to muster up more courage. No, muster up more faith. Follow God, and he'll give you the courage. That leads us to our second point. Jonathan was a man of great faith. Great faith. We saw that he had a great courage, but he also had great faith. Jonathan's courage flowed out of his confidence with God. There's a wonderful verse I want you to memorize. Are you ready to memorize a verse? This is Daniel 11:32. It says, the people who know their God shall be strong and do great things. Say that with me. Ready? The people who know their God shall be strong and do great things. Notice the word know is first, then be, and then do. We always focus on the do, the big champion thing, the exploits, the wonderful things these men did. But it says, you'll know God, you'll be strong, and then you'll do great things. Knowing God leads to being strong, and being strong in the Lord leads to doing great things. Don't get that backwards. Don't say, I'm going to go do something great for God. You have to know God, commune with God, like David did, like Jonathan did. So let's do some hand signals so you can memorize this verse. The people, come on, who know their God shall be strong and do great things. All right, ready? The people, that's you, right? Are you one of the people? Who know their God shall be strong and do great things. That's a summary of David's life, Daniel's life, Jonathan's life. All these great men who did great things for God, they knew God, they became strong, and they made a difference. The reason Jonathan could do great things for God is that he knew him, and he drew his strength from him. Now look at chapter 14. Let's look a little bit about his faith. This is a crazy chapter. We're not going to read it all, just a little bit of it. But what an incredible story. Verse 1. Now the day came that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who was carrying his armor, come and let us cross over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he did not tell his father. So Jonathan and his armor bearer went on a secret mission into enemy territory, just two of them. Now that's not usually a good idea. That's rough odds. Verse 6. Then Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, come, let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised Philistines. Perhaps the Lord will work for us. For the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few. Don't you love that? Doesn't that sound like David? It doesn't matter how big he is or how many there are. God is the one that matters. The armor bearer said to him, no way. Is that what he said? No. The armor bearer has as much faith in Jonathan as Jonathan has in God. The armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Turn yourself, and here I am with you, according to your desire. I was a great unknown person who said, I'll go where you go. If you go into battle, just the two of us, that's what we'll do. Jonathan believed that God was with him. He says, by few, how many is few here? It's two against an army. But Jonathan then proposed a sign. He says, well, let's make sure we're not being presumptuous. Let's make a sign. Verse 8. Then Jonathan said, behold, we'll cross over to the men and reveal ourselves to them. If they say to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand in our place and not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hands, and this shall be a sign to us. So they got to show themselves, say, here we are. And if they say, well, come to us, he says, we're going to come with the vengeance of the Lord. God's going to be calling us. Now, is asking a sign a wise way to discern God's leading? Gideon did it. Remember the whole fleece thing? Make the fleece dry, but the dew be wet. And it was. He said, well, I'm not sure that works. So let's do it the other way around. Let's make the fleece wet and the ground be dry. And twice God confirmed through a sign that he was to lead this army. I wouldn't say that's the best idea to use a sign. And the problem with signs is that we often see what we're looking for. God, show me a sign, show me a sign. Sometimes signs jump out in our life, and because we're looking for them, we think, maybe this is from God. One day, Rachel and I were driving in Redlands, and we were discussing how so many people are moving out of state. Has that been something you've noticed too? Suddenly, we saw a street sign that said Tennessee. Was that a sign? Should we be moving to Tennessee? Was God prompting us through this sign? We drove a little farther and saw another sign that said Iowa. That can't be a sign. You see the sign that you want to see, don't you? Fortunately, we kept driving and saw a sign that said California. And we're staying put. Don't worry. We're not moving on, especially to Iowa. Let's get back to our story. So don't look for signs. Look for God to confirm through his word and through good counsel and through advice before you make big decisions. But signs are a little risky. But it worked for him. Let's take a look at it. Verse 11, when both of them revealed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews are coming out of their holes where they have been hidden themselves. So the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and the armor bearer and said, come up to us and we will tell you something. We'll teach you a lesson. And Jonathan said to the armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has given them into our hands of Israel. He says, this is a green light. Come on, armor bearer, just the two of us. We're going to go do battle. And they marched forward. Total confidence with God. The Lord has given them, past tense, has given them into our hands. Amazing. What a brave man. What a man of faith. Verse 13, then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet with his armor bearer behind him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer put some of to death after him. That first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within about a half a furrow in an acre of land. So two took on 20. And came out victorious. And I said, the armor bearer, he covered a little bit, but it looked like it was mainly Jonathan. Two men defeated a troop of 20 Philistine soldiers. Another great victory in the life of Jonathan against overwhelming odds. So Jonathan was a man of courage, and Jonathan was a man of faith. That's two. Let's go to the third point. Jonathan was a man of great loyalty. Great loyalty. Last Sunday, we studied chapter 18, and we saw the great friendship that formed between David and Jonathan. Let's briefly look at just the first verse here. We read several verses. I think we read verses 1 through 7. They all talk about their friendship, but look at verse 1. 18:1 says, now it came about when he, David, had finished speaking to Saul, this is right after he killed Goliath, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. These two young men had so much in common. They both loved God. They both were courageous in battle. They were like brothers, like twin brothers of different mothers, like soul brothers. He says, we connect. We're unlike our fathers and the other generation around us and the other soldiers. We connect. Gene Getz wrote a book about David. Listen to his description of their friendship. I'm just going to read this from this book. It seems that Jonathan was greatly impressed with David from the very moment the shepherd boy accepted the challenge to fight Goliath. Perhaps he had considered accepting the challenge himself, and on the same basis as David, that is, that the battle would be the Lord's. It may be that David simply beat him to it. You see, Jonathan's view of God's power was the same as David's. He had experienced it himself in previous battles with the Philistines. We just read about a couple of those battles, didn't we? He was a victor. He was a champion. He was a courageous warrior. And he admired that in young David. Keep continuing to read. That day, as Jonathan stood in the wings watching David accept Goliath's challenge and single-handedly, without Saul's armor, slay the giant, memories of his own experiences must have flooded his mind and heart. There was an immediate identification with David's experience, and Jonathan felt his soul strangely drawn to this new and God-honoring Hebrew brother. They had something in common, something very important. They both were men whose hearts were in tune with God. They both were men whose hearts were in tune with God. They knew God personally, and they understood his greatness. And perhaps more important than anything, they had a clear understanding of God's love and commitment to Israel. Both of them knew, without a shadow of a doubt, that they were fighting the Lord's battle, not their own. There was no way they could have succeeded in their own strength. So these two are kindred souls. These two are very much alike. Now, we're going to skip over to chapter 19 for another little peek at Jonathan's life. Here we see Saul. Saul has turned against David and is trying to kill David. And we see Jonathan come in between the two and try to reconcile them. So he's a peacemaker. He's loyal to his friend, loyal to his father. But when it comes to the two of them, he's more loyal to David. Let's read about it. This is chapter 19. This is a longer passage, verses 1 through 6. But it tells the story beautifully. Now Saul told Jonathan, his son, and all the servants to put David to death. Jonathan, put your best friend to death if you see him. He's a bounty on David's head. But Jonathan, Saul's son, greatly delighted in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, is seeking to put you to death. Now, therefore, please be on your guard in the morning and stay in a secret place and hide yourself. I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. If I find out anything, then I will tell you. Then Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father. Did you get that line? Saul is insanely jealous and wants to kill David. Jonathan slips in between and says, I'm sticking up for my friend. I'm standing against you, father, the king. I'm defending my friend, David. And he said to him, do not let the king sin against his servant, David, since he has not sinned against you, and since his deeds have been very beneficial to you. For he took his life in his hands and struck the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by putting David to death without cause? Pretty good argument. Momentarily, I'm going to add that word momentarily, Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan, and Saul vowed, as the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. Temporarily, he said, okay, I'll back off. You're right, Jonathan. You talked sense into me. It didn't last long. As we continue on with the life of David, we're going to see he's being chased all the time by Saul. Jonathan boldly and bravely faced his father, the king, and defended his friend, David. So our 3 points we've learned so far, Jonathan was a man of great courage. We see it right here, don't we? Jonathan was a man of great faith And the third thing, Jonathan was a man of great loyalty, loyalty to his friends, loyalty to God, loyalty to his nation. Finally, the fourth point, Jonathan was a man of great humility. Jonathan was rightly a prince and the heir apparent to the throne, as most countries would have it. The son of the king would become the next king. But in humility, he saw David, the shepherd boy, as his superior. Remember, we saw him giving him his sword and his weapons, his gear. He says, "You are greater than I." Jonathan's greatness, in my opinion, maybe his greatest attribute, was his humility, because he had a lot going for himself. He'd won a lot of victories. He could have been craving the spotlight, but no, he's willing to be in the shadows of young David, somebody younger than him. In humility, he set aside his own aspirations to be king and willingly chose to serve David, his friend. Let's skip ahead to chapter 23. There's one example of that. Verse 16. "And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David and encouraged him in God." And encouraged him with God. Jonathan looked up David, who's been on the run by this time, who's being chased, who's a fugitive, and he encouraged him in God. Don't you love that phrase? Jonathan was loyal to David. He encouraged him in God. You know, we can't always encourage people in their circumstance, can we? We can't say, "Well, how are you?" And they tell you their story. It's awful sometimes, the circumstances people go through. We can't encourage people in their circumstance. We can't encourage them in God, though. We can say, "Keep looking to God. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." You know, your circumstances aren't always pleasant, but you can have joy of the Lord in spite of that. So you can encourage people in the Lord, not necessarily in their circumstances. Listen to Jonathan's encouragement in the next verse. Here's what he said. He says he encouraged him in God. Here's what he said. "Do not be afraid, David, because the hand of Saul, my father, will not find you. And you will be king over Israel." Who's saying this? Jonathan, who could have been king if he had struck down David, in theory. He said, "No, you're going to be king. And I will be next to you. And Saul, my father, knows it also." Saul knows it. That's why he's out after you. But God has got you on a mission. You're going to be king. You're indestructible. Be encouraged. God's going to fulfill his plans. You may be set back for a while. You may be delayed, but it's going to happen. That's loyalty, isn't it? And that's humility. Jonathan defers to David. "You are more worthy than I. You are God's choice to be king." That kind of humility is reflected in John the Baptist. Remember what John the Baptist said when Jesus came on the throne? John the Baptist was in the spotlight. He's baptizing all these people. Everybody was coming to him from everywhere. He was like superhero, prophet, a new prophet in the land. For 400 years of silence, a prophet's arisen. Jesus comes. What did he do? He says, "He must increase. I must decrease. He's greater than I. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandal." That's the attitude of Jonathan. He says, "You're the next king, and I must decrease." Well, I hope we've learned to appreciate this wonderful character. He lived in the shadow of David, yet he flourished. As we continue our series next time, we will learn more about David, and Jonathan will pop in and out of the scenes. But until then, please remember these four things. Ready? Jonathan was a man of great courage, number one. Number two, Jonathan was a man of great faith. Number three, Jonathan was a man of great loyalty. And number four, Jonathan was a man of great humility. Amen? Do you want to be a man of God like Jonathan and David? Want to be a woman of God? Then be courageous like these guys. Be faithful. Be filled with faith. Be loyal. Loyal to God, loyal to your friends, and be humble. Let's stop and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we get to learn about characters who were 3,000 years ago, and yet they teach us how to live today. Lord, help us to be courageous followers of you. Help us to be filled with faith and loyalty and humility. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.